peace, and he did not stay put and wait for a sign so that he would know what to do. In the absence of those visions that were rare even for Paul as an apostle, rare even when God spoke to people directly that way, revealing his word, in the absence of that, Paul just used the wisdom that he had built into his life over years and years of studying the scripture. He got a strategy, he made a decision, and he followed through on it. He thought about what to do, and he did what seemed best to him based on the wisdom he had built into his life through God's word. He made a strategic decision, and that is when he made a beeline for this city called Thessalonica. He passed through smaller towns in order to get there. He did not preach in those smaller towns, although it was more than a day's journey, so he must have stayed somewhere. He didn't start a Bible study. He didn't preach. He was headed for Thessalonica. It was the strategic place. It was a major city. It was a major trade city. There were a lot of things happening. There were a lot of people. And Paul knew most people reject the gospel because narrow is the way, narrow is the gate, and hard is the way that leads to righteousness. So you go to a bigger place when everybody needs the gospel, and then that place, if that people are coming and going anyway, if you can establish a foothold for the gospel, those people will take it into the small towns because they're traveling anyway. The salesmen are going out every week. People are going and coming, and so it was a strategic decision. There was no vision, there was no dream, there was nothing mystical. Paul thought about it, decided what to do, went to Thessalonica. And guess what? God blessed it. God blessed that approach, and he had a great ministry there. Church was established. There was a fruitful ministry. A lot of people were saved. And then, as happened so many times in Paul's life, at least from a human perspective, the ministry was cut short. But we know that God is sovereign and he's in control. And so what really happened is God providentially moved Paul again through persecution. Persecution arose to the point that Paul couldn't stay. He was the focal point in the minds of the wicked of this whole problem that they saw. And Paul had to leave for the protection of the church. And so he left. And he couldn't go back, although he longed to go back, because his face was too well known. He would have caused more problems for himself and for the church. It wouldn't have been productive. And so he sent Timothy back and got a report on the condition of the church, on the mindset of the people. And in response to Timothy's report, he wrote 1 Thessalonians. Now, 1 Thessalonians is a very sweet letter. It's full of encouragement. It addresses doctrinal issues that had been misunderstood because of the brevity of the teaching and because of the immaturity of the new believers. And so Paul straightened out a few things they were confused on, continues to challenge them to stand firm, as I'm sure he did when he was with them. And he addresses a few specific concerns. But all in all, 1 Thessalonians is a very positive, very encouraging letter. It's a very hopeful letter. Everything looks bright for this church, in spite of the persecution. Well, some amount of time went by, at least several months. Paul's continuing to be concerned about this church. He loves these people. He feels the weight of all the churches, he said in one place. And so he continues to get reports, I guess, as people cross his path that have also been through there. Maybe he's still sending people back from time to time. And new issues had arisen in the church in Thessalonica. And old issues had not been properly dealt with. They had stood firm in the midst of persecution, and in Paul's absence they had grown. Good things were happening, but there were some significant challenges to the life and the health of that church. There had already been false teaching that had crept in and confused them badly on some subjects, particularly on the end times and the return of the Lord. And there were issues, specific issues of personal godliness that the Thessalonians had not dealt with from the first letter. There were things that were being ignored or even just outright neglected, even though they knew to do them. And so Paul writes again to encourage the church, to comfort the church in the midst of persecution, but also to correct their wrong understanding on specific issues and to address these issues of personal holiness that were being neglected by some in the church. This letter is much shorter, and it is much more to the point than the first letter. It's considerably more direct, particularly on these issues that are being neglected. There's a significant concern in Paul's tone that we get as we read through this, because problems have arisen. He's got the reports. These things must be addressed. But there's nothing of anger, and there's nothing of Paul being huffy or coming down on these folks. It's that he's being very direct, because that's what's necessary. It's another side of pastoral ministry, another dimension of it that we didn't get so much in 1 Thessalonians, because the problems weren't as acute. But now this has to be addressed, and so Paul addresses it. So in this letter, just like in the first one, there's a strong pastoral tone. You get the sense of a man who really loves his flock, but it's more pointed and it's more sharp because of the needs of the people. And Paul was willing to go there. He was willing to be that man he needed to be in this situation. So we just see a different side of pastoral leadership as he calls these folks to account. But in the midst of all of that, there's also this obvious loving relationship between Paul and these people in Thessalonica. Let me show you a few things. He comforts them in the midst of their persecution and fear. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you, and that should be we glory of you. It's not an arrogant thing. Among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. And look at chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, because brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Hang on. You're doing great. God's appointed you for this from the beginning. Comfort in the midst of that persecution. But Paul also teaches them where they've misunderstood or been taught error. And most of chapter 2, leading up to what I just read, is about that. Look at the first two verses of chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. He is directly challenging the false teaching in the rest of those verses on down through, I think, 11 or 12. Deal with the truth about that issue. But Paul's willing to say, don't be fooled by what's wrong, which a lot of men are just not willing to do. So he's teaching them, and he's calling them back to the truth on specific things. And then he's confronting their sin when he needs to and calling them to greater faithfulness. Chapter 3, verse 5, he's just calling them to faithfulness. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. And this kind of stuff is through and through the letter. We're going to look at the greeting today, which is the same thing. You know, here's the standard. Here's what God needs to do in your life, and I want to see it happen. And you need to be looking to him for it to happen. But then, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul gets pretty pointed. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Well, today I want us to look at the greeting, which is the first two verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want us to consider is who this letter is from. The greeting here follows the pattern that was typical for the day. You stated who it's from first. They didn't have to look to the bottom of the letter to find that out before they read the letter, which is what we do. We want to know who it's from, so we look. Well, they just put it first. And then they stated who it was to. And then there was some sort of greeting. You know, hi, y'all, God bless you, something. After, from me to you, blessings. And then the letter would start. So this is sort of the introductory portion. And it was typical of the day. Well, this letter is from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. These were all people that the Thessalonians knew. And so that's what that, what we would call a sentence fragment is. It's the heading of the letter. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, the fact that we have three names there does not mean that three guys did the writing. If a committee had written this letter, it would be longer. It's and we know, look at chapter 3, verse 17. Because there had been some letters going around that were supposed to have been from Paul that were forgeries. Paul didn't write them, teaching false doctrine. Paul began signing all of his letters, writing some of it in his own hand rather than allowing the person he dictated to write the whole thing. So here's what we have in verse 17, in the original one that was sent to them. He took the pen and wrote, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. We got to have some care here so the forgeries will be obvious. So let me start writing in my handwriting on every letter. So Paul is the guy doing the writing here. The human author of the letter is Paul. Obviously, we know that God inspired it, every word. Paul was the guy who dictated it and then wrote that last part with his own hand. But Silvanus and Timothy were known to the folks in Thessalonica. They had been involved in the original ministry with Paul in Thessalonica, and so they're included in the heading of this letter. Even though Paul wrote, these other faithful believers who are dear to the Thessalonians are with Paul physically, and they're with him. And what he's saying in the letter, they're in agreement with the letter. And so they're included in a most significant way in this opening line. Now that may seem like, yeah, okay, let's move on. I got it. I mean, there's three names here. Okay, what's next? But I want you to think about it. Because it is significant that Paul would include other names with his own. That he would put these men on the same level that he's on and would put himself on the same level with these men. Because frankly, a lot of people wouldn't do that. Many men would be too concerned. Many men would be too concerned about losing control, or they would want to put themselves in a position above the other men with whom they serve. And they would not be willing to place anyone on equal footing with themselves, particularly if they're the leader, if they're in a leadership position. It would have been Dr. Paul, Mr. Silvanus, and Reverend Timothy. Because after all, Paul had the most education. I mean, you laugh, but that's how people distinguish themselves today. Or it would have been Paul and his staff. But he doesn't go there. And by putting the names of these other men in the greeting, Paul does just the opposite of what we see so much of and what we might even expect from people and not think much of it because it's so common. He places himself on the same level with everyone else and everyone else on the same level with him. Even though at least one of these men was much younger and much less experienced, he gets equal billing with the guy who wrote the letter. This is radical, non-selfish behavior on the part of Paul. And it stands out to me only because it's so rare You see, you don't see much of this. This is a refusal to stoop to the petty self-exaltation that we so often see in leadership. Paul is demonstrating humility, even just in this. It's just the way he was. He's not contriving it. It's just even in this simple thing, he's demonstrating humility because he was humble. It is to say, what do I have that God didn't give me? Therefore, I'm no better than anyone, and no one's better than me. We're all here because God saved us. And whatever gifts we have, God gave us. So I will not be put above everyone else. I won't allow you to do it, and I'm not going to do it. That's what Paul is doing here. He rejects a hierarchical approach and emphasizes a team approach. He points up the unity of the Spirit that he had with these men, the unity of purpose that they had, and even in the simplest things it came through. And why would that be so important? In fact, why not emphasize the position and the authority? Because Paul had it. He's an apostle. He's got a resume that nobody else had or has probably had since. Why is this better? Well, his concern is to influence the Thessalonians to greater godliness, not to exalt himself. And frankly, Paul's resume would not inspire you to greater godliness. Wonderful as it is, it wouldn't do it for you. But you got three men that you know loves you. You know love you. All three of these guys were there in the trenches, in the persecution with you, and now they're gone and they're continuing to minister and you're continuing to fight in the persecution, and all three of them are encouraging you. That will move you to godliness, and that was Paul's purpose. Running down the resume just doesn't do it for people. It's not what it's about. So here's a demonstration of humility on Paul's part that emphasizes relationships and de-emphasizes personal status. And that attitude from the very first words of the letter will help a great deal in encouraging Christians to godliness. Especially impressive or interesting or significant, I guess you'd say, considering who Paul was and the nature of what he could have said about himself. I'm the guy that God brought back to life. I've been to heaven. You better listen. But he didn't do that. There's no reference here to authority or power. There's no setting himself above others. There's nothing of that nature. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. That's who it's from. Now, it's to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church. That's from the Greek word for assembly, ecclesia, the called out ones, or the called out assembly. And until Jesus established His New Testament church, there was nothing particularly spiritual about the word. It could refer to a religious gathering or to any other kind of gathering. Just like our word assembly could reference what we're doing right now or the meeting of the local bass fishing club. There's nothing in the word that says spiritual. It's an assembly. In fact, this same Greek word was used of the mob in Ephesus that came together to riot. It's getting together is what it means. So it's not about the building. It's not about the budget, the baptisms. It's the getting together. Now, God made it much more than that, and we got more than that in the epistles that tell us more and more about His church, His assembly, how it's unique from any other gathering of people. But the gathering is still the main point. The New Testament uses this word church to refer to local assemblies of believers, to groups of churches like the churches of Galatia, which was a region, a lot of churches in it. And it uses it of all Christians everywhere for all time, the church, universal. Well, this letter is to the people whom God has separated unto himself, the call out ones who meet in Thessalonica. It's to that church, and yet that called out distinction from the world is still central in who this is written to. Paul is writing to people who are distinct from the world around them because they are in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual gathering. It's an assembly of believers. It's a gathering of people whose hearts God has changed in transforming them in salvation. You know, the thing is, it doesn't really matter what background they came out of. They had to have Jews and Greeks who didn't get along, except now we're in Christ. They had to have people who had been in every part of the political spectrum. You had people who would have loved Jesse Jackson, and you had people who would have loved Newt Gingrich together in this church. It doesn't matter what background they came out of. Jesus had a zealot who was ready to kill any Roman soldier if he got a good enough chance and thought he could get away. He had a tax collector, and he had some very religious people that were religious before they were saved. He had the whole mix. It's not what you came out of. There were people in this church whose former state of sin would have been acceptable to society. Have you noticed how many sins are acceptable to our society? But then there are others we don't like. And there would have been some whose former state of sin would have been unacceptable. But the point is not what they were before, by race, by religion, by their preferences and sinful activity as lost people. The point is that God himself called them out of sin and darkness into his marvelous light and made them a part of his assembly of the redeemed. It is the church. It is his church in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no matter what the backgrounds are, no matter what yours are, we're one in Christ. We're distinct from the world. We belong to an assembly in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a state of being that doesn't just happen on Sunday, right? We don't take a 2-3 hour window on Sunday and be in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and then be back out of it at lunch. This is who these people are. It's who God has made them to be. It's who we are. The letter is from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and it's to God's church, the redeemed, gathered together at Thessalonica. And by extension, it's to all of us because God preserved it for us in his word. Well, verse 2 contains the blessing. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is always hoping for people to have what only God can give them. And that's what he's doing here. Grace to you and peace. You really can't make this happen, can you? I mean, you can try to be more gracious, and we want you to. I mean, we all need to be working on that. And you can try to have inner peace and count to 10 and do all of those tricks, and that's good. But ultimately, grace and peace come from God. The kind that makes people go, "What's wrong with you, man? I would be flipping out over what you're dealing with right now. I can't believe you didn't knock his lights out and he said that to you." That kind that's not me controlling my fury and not letting anybody see it, that's not grace and peace. The kind that God puts into your heart, only God can put into your heart. And Paul is saying, this is what I want you to have, and you got to get it from God. He's always faithful to remind people of what they need that only God can give them. Have you noticed how many times you're reading that there are these blessings like this? Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing here. Reminding them, you can't make this happen. You need to go to God for this. This is my longing for your life, but I want it to be on your mind as well. Grace to you and peace. Comes from God. And it only comes from God. Well, Paul is longing for the best for these folks, and he calls it to their minds. And it's a good reminder for us. Grace to you and peace. Now, what I want to do in this hour is be more interactive than we're going to be at the 11 o'clock hour. So I try to give you what I've spent the week or weeks dwelling on so that I don't ask you to think about or talk about something you hadn't thought about yet. Or at least the Chen got a little head start on. But I want us to have some discussion time. And